We're trying to get prepared for the fifth Sunday. We've been having some issues with on that fifth Sunday. We don't have an older children's church group. And so just a reminder, on the fifth week, that'll be 2 weeks from today, older group children's church will be in here with us. That's a way for them to have the experience of worshiping in here with us. Pretty soon they're going to leave that children's church room. And so we want them to be in here. If they've been in nursery and younger children's church and older children, then they're second grade and haven't sat in here with us very much for church. And so that's a good way for them to experience that with us. Also today, near the end of our service, we're going to be doing two baptisms. Dallas, Brooklyn, will y'all stand up right where you are? These two ladies would like to join our church and are going to be baptized today. Do I hear a motion in a second that we receive them? All those in favor, hands in the air? Any opposed, same sign? That's what I thought. Have a seat, girls. We'll do that in a little bit, okay? Give them a hand clap. Good job, girls. I'm going to ask that, Chuck, would you say a word of prayer this morning and start us off? Thank the Lord that we're in his house, and then Cody will come and have some music for us, okay?
Amen. Would you stand with me? Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Would you sing with me today and just praise him? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing with the evening comes. Bless the Lord. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy. Romans 5:8 says that God showed His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know that God knows every single sin that we've committed this week. That's scary, isn't it? He knows our hearts more than anyone else, but He still loves us so much that He sent His Son to cover that sin. Amen? Let's sing together and celebrate that at the cross. And when the earth falls from my eyes, and you stand before me, I know you love me. I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee. Please be seated. Good place to sleep. There's food on
you gave me your love, Lord, and such a fine family. And I thank for your blessings on me. Yes, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Let's stand together once again. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. We are merely the clay in the potter's hand. Amen. Let's turn to 441. We'll sing together, The Potter's Hand. Psalm 139 tells us we're formed by God, that he's knitted us together. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows each and every one of us and He knows our name. Would you sing with me, He Knows My Name? I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, guys. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's open to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We started last week a series, Say a Little Prayer. And I'm curious, who can tell me what last week's prayer was? Anybody knows two words?
Show me.
Show me. Somebody was paying attention back there. Chris was. Nobody else was. He was. Show me was last week's prayer. And the idea of the show me prayer is we're asking, I'm going to give you four short prayers, four two-word prayers over the next three or four weeks. Where we're going to look at to see if we were to pray these prayers in 2021, if we were to pray these short prayers, which are simple prayers, yet difficult prayers, frankly, to pray, if we were to pray them, how would it change our life? How would it change our personal life, the lives of our family, the life of our church? And last week when we started with Show Me, the Show Me prayer is this: God, reveal new things to me about You. Show me all of Your glory. Lord, show up and do something big in my life, right? Show me Your glory. Today we move on to a new prayer. Psalm 139, we find this prayer, Search Me. Today we're going to be asking God, Search Me. Now, as we talked about what would happen if we pray that prayer through the year, let's be honest. When we think about this idea of God searching our heart and then revealing to us what is there and then showing that to us, right? That's what we're talking about here. When we think about that idea of Him searching us, what is revealed might be scary. And the truth of it is that most people wander through life without ever praying this prayer. They wander through life without ever saying, God, show me things about myself that I don't know. Lord, show me some things about myself that are not like You. And if they are interested in a prayer like this, it's only a half-hearted search. I don't know if anybody else here. I might know some boys who will remain nameless, who say to me, I can't find... Have you looked in your room? Yes. Have you looked in the van? Did you leave it in the van? Yes. Did you leave it here? Leave it or whatever, you know? We go to their room. I'm not in the room 5 minutes. Guess what happens? That search that happened first was a half-hearted search. Now, when I say that we should pray this prayer this year, search me, that's not the kind of search that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a deep, thorough search that God is making in our life and then revealing to us, not some cursory, half-hearted, lame attempt at a search, right? You could sit here and say, God, I'm going to introspectively think about myself, and God, I want you to reveal some things to me, and you do that for 5 minutes, and it's not very deep, and you move on, but that's not what we're talking about, right? I have a picture. You got my picture, Jason? These seven handsome gentlemen a couple weeks ago took a trip to Pigeon Forge, and we did an escape room. This is us at the escape room. This was my first escape room experience. Anybody done one of these before, escape rooms? Very few of us. So here's the idea. They lock you in a room, and then there are clues, and there are puzzles in the room that you figure out in order to escape in an hour. Right? My friend Barry has a great solution for this. He said, I could be out in no time. He said, you pull that fire alarm, they got to let you out. Right? That's like, it's like the key. It's like the master key in the escape room, right? But that's not what we did. We did not go with Barry's method. We actually walked through the whole process. We went through every one of the puzzles, right? And if you've done one of them before, there are numbers. Like, for instance, there were combination locks in our room that a lot of them had, there were four digits to the combination. Well, there's four-digit numbers all over the room, you know, and any of them could be a clue, right? And so you're looking for things that might be hidden and looking for things that are going to help you contribute to this puzzle. And what's happening is all seven of these guys were doing this thorough search of the room. We were looking everywhere. And if there would have been an iPad hidden somewhere in the room, we found it, right? Like if it's an iPad they're looking for, if it's a book they're looking for, a jacket, we would have found it because we were doing a thorough search in that room, right? This is what we're talking about. This is the prayer that David prays to really, really search his heart. He'll pray this prayer in this psalm, search me. But what would happen if we prayed that prayer this year? What would happen if we prayed that God would reveal to us what he already knows about our hearts? What if he revealed it to us? Would we confess those things to him? Would we lean on him to see any change in our life, in the life of our family or the life of our church? What would happen? Would we find a renewed sense of peace or his presence in our life as we prayed that prayer? Psalm 139 is 24 verses, and I would tend to break this up. We'll break it apart in a minute, but right now, for continuity, I want us to read all 24 verses together, okay? Let's start verse 1, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Upon reading this psalm, I just want to point out a few things for you. In just a moment, I'm going to walk through four reasons why we need to allow God to search our heart. I'm going to try to give you four reasons why I think we should pray that prayer for him to search us. But I want you to notice a few things about the psalm just overall. If we've read all of it now, I want you to look at a few things about it. First of all, I'm going to pull my divisions of this psalm from the divisions that are already in the text. Maybe in your Bible they are separated. Like in my Bible, between 6 and 7 there's a little space, and between 12 and 13. And there is one between 16 and 17, but I'm going to put those together, and I'm going to focus on that break between 18 and 19. And you see what I'm saying? There are divisions in this psalm, right, where David, writing this, is turning the conversation from one place to the other. I want you to notice that about the whole structure of it. Another thing I want you to notice about the structure of this is that in my reading of it, just on a surface, Without studying it or thinking about logically where David's going, there are some things in this psalm that don't seem to fit to me, right? Like if you get down to verse 19 through 22, there seems to be like, what's all that about men of blood and these people that I hate? What's all that got to do with all this other stuff that we've been reading? That seems to be out of place to me on my first reading of it, right? Something else that I think is interesting about this psalm is that we know that David's writing it, and it is very obvious that he's writing about the character of God, the personality of God. It almost seems to me, it's very poetic in its language, but doesn't it seem to you like David's just, it's almost like a stream of consciousness kind of thing, where if he thinks about something about God and his character, he's writing it down, right? Just as he thinks from one thing to the next, he writes it about God's character. It's obvious that David has a personal relationship with God, and this psalm is written about his experiential knowledge of what he knows through this relationship with God. This psalm in particular is interesting to me because of the bookends that are here. See, we're focusing in on the prayer, search me. And this psalm, the whole theme of it is God's search or knowledge of David. Look at the first verse. Here's the first bookend. Lord, you have searched me. It's there, see that? And then we get to the end, verse 23, which 23 and 24, to me, all of that kind of goes together. But 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. They're like bookends. So we can assume that if David has this thought at the beginning and this thought at the end, that everything in the middle is connected not only to each other, but to this theme of God searching him. So as we study through this psalm, as we look at it together, I want us to know or understand this idea that David knows God and he's praying this prayer. What is David asking for? What is David praying when he prays, search me? Let's look at that. In doing so, let me give you some reasons as we look at these paragraphs as to why we should pray this prayer, search me. Let's start with those first six verses. I think in these first six verses, here's the reason why we should pray the prayer. First of all, you can't deceive him. You need to pray, Lord, search me, because you cannot deceive God. This whole section, in this 1 through 6, focuses on what theologians would talk about God's omniscience. It's a big word that just says God knows everything. That's the idea. God's omniscience is what's focused on in this passage. David is convinced that God knows every single thing about him. Now, you and I go to a lot of trouble. We project an image of ourselves to other people, and our friends and our family and our coworkers and other people at church, they see what's on the outside. They see what we choose to show them. They see what we maybe want them to see. Maybe we dress a certain way or wear our hair a certain way, or we talk a certain way. However it is, we do whatever we do to project an image of who we are, and that's what people see. But no matter what we do to fool everybody else around us, right? Like standing before you, I seem like a responsible guy, right? And those who know the truth know, right? So, like that idea that what we project, God really knows the intent of our heart, right? God really knows us deep down. David here knows this about God, that David knows that there is nothing that is hidden from him. In fact, Hebrews 4 and 13 says this, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." You see, we have this false impression that our relationship with God is the same going both directions. In other words, what I mean is that we go to great lengths to search out and know about God, right? We maybe see evidence of him in his creation. Or maybe we dive into his word and we're learning and searching out the depths of his character in his word. But to some degree, we don't know it about God unless God has revealed it to us, right? And because many of our relationships with interpersonal relationships with people work this way, where I become vulnerable and show myself to you, and you become vulnerable and show yourself to me, as we get to know each other more and we learn more about how we think and how that person, you know, just consumes the stuff around us, right? How we might react to something. If we know something well, we might know how a person would react to it, because we've taken the time to dig in and learn. And for some reason, we're under the false misconception that God has to learn about us. But he knows. Like, we search to know his character, but he knows us. Look at what the passage says. You know it all, right? You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know about that. Look at verse 4. God, it says, you know a word before it's on my tongue. Listen, he knows the thoughts before they're formed in our minds. So he knows the words before they're ever on our tongue. He knows the actions before they're ever played out. He knows, because he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. This in verse 5, the language is good here. I mean, I like this language where it talks about you hem me in, behind and before. And I want to say the King James is this idea of compasseth our path, right? But the idea there is, the literal word is this idea of sifting. Like, he's sifted out all of our minutes. He's sifted out to know what lies behind us and what's already in front of us. Like, he's outside of time. So he sees the whole story, right? He sees the whole bit. We know right now that Lieutenant Dan doesn't stay angry forever. Right? So even when he's on the top of that boat screaming, we know that Lieutenant Dan eventually will come around and there'll be a positive end to this story, because we've seen the movie before. We exist outside of the movie, right? And we've seen it. God has sifted all of our days. He's seen all of that. He exists outside of that. He knows it all. This idea that God's omniscience, he knows everything. And to David, look at verse 6, it's staggering. This is too wonderful a thing for me. It's so high, I cannot comprehend it. I cannot get all of it. Wycliffe commentary says this, "While he stands in awe at his own understanding of divine omniscience, he knows that full comprehension is beyond his understanding." In other words, David says, God, you know it all, and that astounds me. But the truth is, I don't even understand to what extent you know it all. I can never understand how much you know and how deeply you know me. So if this is the case, that we cannot deceive him, what would happen if we prayed that prayer? If we recognize this fact like David, I would say one good logical reason why you should pray this prayer is, God, search me and show me what you see about me, because God already sees it. There's no deceiving him. There's no tricking him. He knows it all. He knows the hidden depths of your heart. He knows the hidden things that you don't know about yourself. I mean, let's be honest. Isn't it strange to learn something about yourself? Have you ever been in one of those moments where something happens and maybe you don't react to it the way you think you do, and then you step back and the lights are off and you're staring at the ceiling and you're saying, that must be really me. That's me. That's really who I am. And then you have to come to grips with who you really are, because the person you thought you were, that's not who you are. It's a strange thing. And frankly, it's uncomfortable. But what would happen if we were so busy deceiving ourselves that we didn't see what God saw, but we prayed, God, search me, and then we were no longer deceived. There was not this self-deception going on, but he had revealed to us who we really were at our very depth. We might as well pray this prayer, search me, because it's not hidden from him anyway. Second part of this psalm, let's focus in on verses 7 through 12. The first part tells us that we can't deceive him, but this second section tells us you should pray this prayer because you can't depart from him. If you follow David's logic in the psalm, David says, okay, God, you've searched me and you've known me because you know everything about me. There's not one thing that's hidden from you. And then when you get between verses 6 and 7, it's like this thought happens. Well, if God knows everything about us, God knows the ugliest parts of us, God knows the deepest things that we keep hidden from everyone else, I'll tell you what would be smart. I'll just run away from him. If I run away and I hide, then he won't be able to know that. He won't be able to see that. I'll run away from him. That's where David thinks we might go, right? But then he says, look, you can't even get away from him. If the first section focuses on God's omniscience, God knows it all, the second section focuses on God's omnipresence. This is the truth of God, that God is everywhere, right? This idea that God is everywhere all the time. You cannot escape him. God is every place, right? Cannot escape him. John Arrowsmith, many, 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 many years ago, said, the heathen philosopher once asked, where is God? The Christian answered, let me first ask you, where is he not? And that's what David's section gets to. Like, there's not a place that I can go where I can escape from him. Look at some of the language that he says. Where can I flee? Where can I go? Well, I'll go to heaven. Well, you're there. I go into the grave, and you're there. He talks about this idea of the wings of the morning. Like, if I were to go to the heights of the morning, if I were to go to the heights of the sky, if I were to go to the dawn of the morning, you're there. If I were to go to the depths of the sea, the lowest place in the sea, you're there. There's nowhere that I can go. If I go to the darkness, I'm not hidden from you. There's nowhere I can run and hide from you. Now, let's be honest. You know, David knows, that this is not a good idea. In fact, in the reading of this, we don't even get the idea that this would even dawn on David to do. David's already resigned the fact that he can't escape from God. It's not even a thing that he would try. Because he knows nothing's hidden from you, and there's nowhere I can go to escape you. And if you know, like David does, the track record of running from God is not good. What happens in Genesis? Adam and Eve eat the fruit. They're embarrassed by all that. Remember what they do? They run and hide. Does not work out well. Remember Jonah? God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no way, Jose. He went to Joppa, got on a boat to Tarshish, tried to run away from God. And the whole thing about Jonah in the sea, in the belly of the big fish, is because he was running from God. Like the track record that we find in Scripture. Listen, forget Adam and Eve. Forget Jonah. You might have a story of a time that you said, I'm going to run away from God. I'm going to do my own thing. And you took off your own direction. And you might be able to tell that story of failure and how that didn't work out so well either, right? This idea that you cannot go to a place that he is not there, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, it runs contrary to this idea that is so prevalent in Scripture and is prevalent in our modern world in a different way, where we compartmentalize God and we put him in a box and we think that God's presence is not there in every other aspect of our life. In Scripture, this is how this works. In Scripture, people would choose not to honor the one true God. They would choose to worship false gods like idols, like a Baal or a Dagon or a Molech. And they would find these gods and they would fashion a golden calf, or they would have a little statue, right? And they would put that little statue in a box or in a shrine or in a spot. And the Bible says that you fashion it out of wood and then you nail it down, and that's where that idol stays. And I come and make my offering to that God, and I come and I pray to that God, and I come to do this to that God. And then you know what I do when I'm done with that God? Put him in a box, and I walk away, and I go do my thing, and I live my life. And I hope that that God in that box don't find out about what I've been doing out here that might displease him. That's not how it works with God. See, the Bible says that apart from these idols don't speak, they're dumb, they can't think, they can't do you any good, they can't do you any harm. But now God, his eyes roam to and fro over the whole earth. There's no place you can get away from him. There's no compartmentalizing him or sticking him in a box. Now, I don't know how many of your friends worship Baal or Dagon or Molech, but virtually none of mine do, right? Because the idols that we have in our lives are very different. But in a very real sense, what we try to do is we try to compartmentalize God. You know where I worship God? Down at church. So that's what I associate with God. That's where he's at. He's down at church. And when I go to work on Monday, or when I go to school on Tuesday, or when I go to the ball field, or when I... God's not there, because God's at church, see? He's in that part of my life, in that little square. That's where he stays. And when I want him, I go to him. That's not the God of the Bible. I don't know who you're worshiping, but that's not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is ever present. There is no escaping him. He is there. That's a great point, Heath. This idea that no longer is there a temple or a place, that we are now the temple. Right? In a genuine believer, you carry that joker with you wherever you go. He is with you, and he never leaves. There is nothing that you do where God is not a spectator of it. That's true for the believer in Christ Jesus, but that's true for every one of us. There's not one thing that we say or one thing that we do where God is not a spectator. Charles Spurgeon, this is really, go back up to verse 5 for just a minute, because I think that the comment that Spurgeon made here is actually concerning verse 5, where he hems us in behind him, before, and all that. But Spurgeon's quote that I'm fixing to read really goes to this idea that we cannot escape him, that he knows all about us. Spurgeon says, "Behind us there is God recording our sins, or in grace blotting out the remembrance of them. And before us there is God foreknowing all of our deeds and providing for all of our wants. We cannot turn back and so escape him, for he is behind. We cannot go forward and outmarch him, for he is before." The same reason that he hems us in, the same reason that we cannot deceive him, we cannot depart from him. He is all-knowing, and he is ever-present. And because these things are true of God, David says, he already knows. We should pray this prayer. What would happen if we stopped running from God and we got right in the groove where he wants us? We were obeying his will. We weren't making excuses any longer. We weren't running from what he wanted us to do. But we prayed, "God, search me and show me." And then we live out his purpose for our life. Let's move to the third section. We can't deceive him or depart from him. But thirdly, David writes, we can't dismiss him. We can't just ignore him. When you get down to verses 13 through 18, this section focuses, okay, so we focused on the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. This section is going to focus on the omnipotence of God, the idea that God is all-powerful. And because God has the power that he does, you can't just dismiss him and ignore him like you would a telemarketer you don't want to talk to or a neighbor who gets on your nerves, right? You can't just dismiss him. He is omnipotent. David's point here is twofold. God shows his power in this. God created me, and God is sovereignly in control of me. God formed me in the womb, and God knows every one of my days before they ever were. That's David's focus, the idea that that's his examples of how powerful God is. Now, today, across the Southern Baptist Convention, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This may even have come up in your Sunday school lesson this morning, the fact that we talked about Jeremiah and his purpose, God's purpose for Jeremiah and his calling on Jeremiah and all of those things, that he knew him before he was ever born. This idea that God is there at conception, God is forming. I would dare say that there are hundreds and hundreds of preachers this morning preaching from Psalm 139. In fact, you'll remember several weeks ago when we talked a little bit about some issues that we face, some things that are not politically correct to talk about, and we talked about sanctity of life and abortion. We were in these verses in Psalm 139 because it's a very kind of classic place in Scripture to go that shows that God is there at conception and in the forming of us. God is doing that. And so because today's Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I bet there are lots of preachers, lots of places preaching these very verses today because they speak to this idea that God forms us. If you and I were to think about the complexity of our bodies, it's staggering, isn't it? Staggering. The fact that God created us and we live in them. We recognize and realize how one little movement can hurt these bodies. And how with a little time, those bodies might even heal themselves. That God has worked this process where our bodies identify foreign things that come in and try to attack those things that would hurt us, right? This idea that we have all of these systems in place that are functioning even when we're not thinking about it. It's happening. The fact that you and your very DNA have the computer code of the programmer, right? He has programmed it, that code into you, and this is the signature of his work on you. We don't look at movies or paintings on the wall and just imagine that came from, a random set of events. Because there is a painting on the wall, there's a painter. The complexity in us and the way that all of that functions together is showing us that there is a creator who is forming and fashioning us. You know the complexity of your own body. And David says that is evidence of the fact that God is so powerful. He has done more than just form our bodies and design them. This passage says in verse 16, you saw this unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them. Before those days were ever formed for me, you knew them. And on top of that, God, how precious are your thoughts to me. I am nobody. You are holy God, and yet you think on me. You provide for me. You keep this heart beating and this brain working. You keep all this together. His power is not something that you can just dismiss. Because every one of us are living with the complexity of these bodies, and because every one of us have individual lives where we can go back and see God working, we can't deny his power in this. The pulpit commentary talking about this, this idea of him knowing every one of our days, it kind of goes to this same idea that Spurgeon referenced, and that even in the first section, verse 5, that him in, before and behind. Pulpit commentary says, a man's individuality is not shown in any one thing. It is the stamp on a life, and that life must be lived before it can be seen. But God knows the end from the beginning because he knows what man essentially is. The idea is that God knows the complexity of you. God is outside of all that, and he sees the end of your life where we're just catching it halfway through, or right? God sees all the totality of it all. He is sovereignly in control of everything that is happening to us. How could we ignore God? How could we ignore him when the complexity of these functioning bodies and the determination of our days is held in his hand? Here's a fourth section. Let's move to it. So we can't deceive him. We should pray this prayer because we can't deceive him. We can't depart from him. We can't dismiss him. But finally, I would say this, we can't dispute him. This last section says we can't dispute him. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to walk through in your mind and try to give you a little bit, kind of show you how I'm thinking and how I believe David is thinking. Here's the idea. The first section has focused on God's omniscience. We can't deceive him. He knows it all. And then the second section focuses on this idea that God is ever-present. We can't depart from him or run away from him. Even though that might be our first reaction when we realize he knows everything about us, we can't depart from him. And if we're stuck with him knowing everything about us and he's always there with us, we can't just ignore him and act like he's not there, because he's so powerful and he has created us and he has determined all of our days. When you get to this last section, it's like David is saying at this point, because God is that, there's nothing left but for me just to obey him. Not to dispute him, not try to go another way, but to follow him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When you read this section, it doesn't seem to make sense. It seems, as I said before, to be out of place. So what is the logic? Okay, let's just think about what David's saying before we connect it to that first part, okay? When you look down at verse 19, he starts from talking about what has seemingly been very personal between him and God. And now David interjects other people into the conversation, people that David uses strong language against. Look at what he says to them, about them. Verse 19, slay the wicked. They're unrighteous. They're wicked. They are men of blood. They're violent people. These people he's speaking about in verse 20, look, they speak against you with malicious intent. Sound like liars to me. They take your name in vain. They're blasphemers. They hate those who hate you. They hate you. They rise up against you. They're rebels against your will. This is strong language. David, I don't understand. This says, I mean, in this scripture here, David is saying he hates these people. Does that seem right? When I was talking about this being this holy hatred. The idea here is that David is so devoted to God that those that are contrary to God, he's opposed to them. Because these people have aligned themselves with apart from God, opposed to God, and David has aligned himself with God, when he sees these that have set themselves as enemies of God, David is grieved by them. God is grieved by them. And David's saying, look, I'm never going to ally with them. They are opposed to you, and I'm not going to ally with them. I'm not going to. I don't agree with anything that they're doing. So, David, how does this connect? Well, the transition for me in making this connect is between verses 22 and 23. It's that transition. It's how David moves from immediately speaking about these people in such a strong way to then what you get in 23. Here's the idea. Let me summarize the whole psalm, okay? God, you are omniscient and there is nowhere that I can go to escape from you. God, you know everything about me, and any place that I run, it would be futile to do that because you know and you're there. And God, you are so powerful, I cannot just dismiss you. You have created me, and God, you know all of my days, and you are sovereignly in control. And so there is no use in disputing you, God. The only thing for us to do is to obey you. But God, the truth of it is, there are some people that still choose to dispute you. Even though that you know everything about them, and you're ever-present with them, and you are all-powerful over their lives, they still choose to dispute you. And God, because they hate you, I hate them. God, I don't want to be anything like them. I'm not an ally of theirs. I'm not connected to them. But God, I find that sometimes I look a lot like them. And so God, search me and try me and know me and reveal those places in my life to me. And help me to walk in the way that you're leading me. See where David's going there? It seems like David's just ranting about people he doesn't like. And maybe he is. But the realization is there that sometimes, God, the thing that I don't want to be, that's what I end up being. God, I know that because of who you are, I shouldn't dispute you. But God, I find in my heart, because of this sinful nature that I have, that I'm constantly disputing you. I find myself being wicked and unrighteous and a liar and a blasphemer and reacting violently to other people. And God, that's not who I... Search me, God. Try me. Look, this process that David's talking about, it's not an easy process. Sometimes this process of searching is a painful process. The phrase that gets me is the second, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Try me. Now, the prayers that I'm giving you don't start with T, but this would be another good prayer. If we did another sermon series where they all started with T's, this would be a good one, right? Try me. Listen to what that means. Like, that's a tough thing. Test me. Put me through the ringer. That's what that is saying. Now, that's not fun or comfortable. Like we said a while ago, it's strange and unusual when we learn something about ourselves. This is a tough thing. But we know that the outcome is for our good. The axe or the knife that is sharp is the one that has been to the grindstone. Right? The bread that we eat that's so good, that grain that makes that bread is only the grain that goes to the mill and is ground to be used. The gold that makes the beautiful ring that's on your finger is only the gold that has first been tried in the fire and the purities burned away and then fashioned. You see, this idea of trying, it's a tough thing. But David's looking past the search. David's looking past the revelation that God would give him. David is looking to the result that would come from that, which is, in the text, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me. This means there may be a change that needs to be made. Lord, I may have to confess and repent and turn from that wicked way. Lord, lead me there. And I know that this place that you're leading me to is the way to everlasting life. It's the way to bounty in you. You see, if you're a believer, you know this to be true. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, you may be living through this right now. That for every one of us who have been saved, you know that there came a time when God pointed out to you the sinfulness of your own heart. You had been bebopping along, living your life however you wanted to, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to you and revealed to you with something new about you. Wait a minute. The way I'm living is an offense to the holy God who created me. And you had to do something with that. Maybe you can think about how you were heartbroken and maybe you cried. Maybe you were in a sanctuary like this and you came down an aisle and maybe you were broken by the fact that you had sin in your life and that you had offended God and you immediately knew that you had to do something. You came because of the plea of a preacher to an altar and you came and you gave your life to him. Maybe for some of you it was like me or like Dallas when she was saved, where you were at home, you were with your family and you were having a conversation. And something happened. Maybe you were by yourself and you thought about Sunday school lessons or you thought about conversations you had had with another family member and you had to reach out to somebody and let them know. Maybe you were at Vacation Bible School and you were only there for the cookies and the Kool-Aid and then a teacher said something and it sparks and your eyes were opened immediately and you knew that something had to be done right then and you gave your life to him. I don't know where you were, but for some of you, you may be here today and you may have never known him. And today you're looking at this psalm and you're saying, okay, I've been living my life the way that I wanted to live it, with God compartmentalized and stuck in a box. What was I thinking? He knows everything about me. I can't get away from him. He's so powerful, I can't just dismiss him or ignore him. He's calling me right now. And what good would it be to dispute him? Search me. Try me, know me. And that, if that's the prayer of your heart today, I believe that God will reveal to us our need for him. And you right now, before this service is over with, you would come to this altar and you would pray and you would give your life to him. See, that's what David's asking. It might be an uncomfortable thing, but every one of us knows what that is, to experience that conviction and then surrender to Him. This is the importance of the search. When David prays this prayer, and it follows verses 19 through 22, what David's saying is, God, look and show me the things about me that I can't see. I want to read these. Pulpit commentary says this: David knew that after all, his own sin search might yet lurk in unthought of places. And hence he prays God to search and to try and to know and to see and to show him the wrong and then lead him in the way everlasting. Moody commentary says, although David was determined to hold to God's holy standard, at the same time he knew his motives and his obedience were imperfect. And this is us. This is us. What was last week's prayer? What was this week's prayer? You see how they go together? You see, when we say, God, show me your glory, in the light of his glorious grace, we see who we're not. Now, God, now that I've seen your glory, you search me, and you show me every place that's not like that. Because I'm a believer, and I want to be conformed to the image of your Son. God, I want to look like you to a world that needs you. So show me your glory and then search me at the very depths. What does that look like? What would it look like if you prayed that prayer? I would say, first of all, the first thing that we need to do is you need to ask him just like David did. Do what David did. Ask him to search you. Make this request of God. We've seen all the reasons why you should, but what stands out to me is a point, probably what has impacted me most in this week are those bookend verses. Did you notice how David started the psalm? You have searched me. David recognized that the search, that God is already doing it. But for David, he also recognized that because he was trusting God and he was following God, he recognized that this constant search and revealing and repentance, that this cycle was necessary for a relationship with God. That constantly, this is what it's going to be for us in God. God search me. God shows us. Then we repent and we turn to Him. And then again, before long, guess what we're having to do? God search me. And then we're repenting, right? He's revealing it to us. And we're repenting. It's the same cycle over and over again. And David knows this is essential for a walk with Christ. Now look. Search me, God. Know me. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be some grievous way in me. You know what's not in this? We can assume that it's true because his next sentence is, lead me in the way everlasting. But what's imperative is that when God reveals to us, we listen to him. That requires something on our end where we listen for the search. Because you see, the search is not about, when we pray, God, search me, we're not praying for God. We're not giving him permission to learn something new about us. When we say, search me, what we're implying is, God, you already know. The search is not for him, it's for us, for him to show us, us. And so that idea of then listening to him when he reveals it to us, because the end of the year could come and you could end up with a clearer view of your own spiritual health and your own spiritual walk with him where it stands. These were interesting to me. John Calvin, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. We must first look at him, show me. And then we must see where we don't match up. Pulpit commentary. How imperfect is our knowledge of one another? How often and how greatly we mistake one another? How frequently we ascribe to one another deeds that were not done, or words that were not spoken, or feelings that were not cherished? How different we know ourselves to be from the conception of ourselves that our neighbor has formed of us. And yet, how far from being absolutely true is the estimate we form of ourselves. How possible and how predictable is it for us to overestimate our virtues and underestimate our weaknesses, our follies, and our guilt? Isn't that good? Like there's times when I make Heath something he's not. Right? I think things about Heath that aren't true. I try to get in his mind, try to figure out what's going on. And the whole time he's doing the same thing to me. And we think we know each other. But we don't know each other because we don't know ourselves. How could I know him? I don't even know me. And yet when we come to this realization of who God is, it helps us to understand that he is so big. He is so mighty. He's so omniscient and ever-present. He knows us better than we know us. And so when he reveals, why would we not listen to the expert and just do our own thing? You know, I like beehives and all that sort of stuff. You know, maybe you've seen some of those or had some of those. And you know, if you look at people's yards, a lot of times you'll see those boxes out in people's yards, and they're completely, you know, it's four sides. I mean, you know, you can't see what's going on the bee. You might see bees going in and out, right? But if you were just stand there and look, other than seeing the bees coming in and out, you don't know the activity that's happening inside on those panels. You're not getting a firsthand view of the honey in production, so to speak, right? But you know, when the boys were younger, we would take them up to Chattanooga to the Creative Discovery Museum, and some of you have been there, right? You know, there's one section of that Creative Discovery Museum where they have it a window to a courtyard. And against that window, they have a beehive that's built there, and the backside of that beehive is sealed in, and it's up against the glass. So contrary to one in a person's yard where there's four sides that are closed off, from inside the building at the Creative Discovery Museum, you can see into the inner workings of what's going on in that hive. You can see what's happening in there. You see, that's what the search is about. Previously, the beehive of our heart is sealed off, and we can't see sometimes what's going on in there. When we pray this prayer, what God is doing is he's making one of the sides transparent for us to see in, to see as he sees what's happening. So why would we not listen to him? Because the next thing that we're to do is what verse 24 says, just follow him. Follow him in the way everlasting. For some of us today, if we're praying that prayer for him to search our heart, and what he's revealing to us is that we don't know him as Lord and Savior, come and receive him. Follow him in the way everlasting. If you're a person that's here today and you say, David, I'm a Christian, I know. Search me, God. Search me and know me and try my heart. I want to walk deeper with you. I want to see everything in my heart as you see it. The truth is, you know, God's only going to reveal that a piece at a time. God sees the whole picture. And he may know that today, the thing that he shows you, you're ready for. But there's other things there that you're not going to be ready for a year or two. What would happen if in 2021 you prayed with sincerity, God, search me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as they come to get a song together, I would ask you today to consider where you stand with him in this way. What would happen if he were to reveal your heart to you? What would happen if you prayed, God, show up and show me your glory? And he did. He did something big where you could see his might and you could see his power in a real, tangible kind of way. And then because of that, when you pray, search me, you know that the words of David are true. That God is just as big as he says he is. God is just as in control as he says he is. And there's nothing left but surrender to him. Lord, today I pray that you would take away any misconceptions that we have, any false ideas that we've created about our own spiritual strength or goodness. Lord, that you alone would be our desire. Lord, I know the song that we're about to sing. And Lord, I know that this song is a prayer. A prayer that echoes the prayer of David. And so, Lord, I pray as we stand together and sing that you would reveal to our hearts what you already know. And then help us to follow you. Help us to sing these words with sincerity. Mean them from our very core, desiring to see you work in us in a unique way. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name.
Thank you guys for being here today. Let me give you a few things before we go, okay? Is Lindsay any better today that you know of? Okay, pray for Lindsay. I know that she's sick and not doing well. Keep praying for Mark Nichols. Mark's been really bad this week. Had a day or two. Mark wasn't sure he was coming home from the hospital. So, but I think he's doing better and is supposed to come home Monday, hopefully. And so keep praying for him. There's plenty that have COVID around us, so remember those. Any others that I'm missing? Yeah, he did. Yeah, there's several that have done that. Okay, let me ask you to do this. Take a seat for me for just a minute. We're going to go back here and baptize these girls. Let me tell you this, though. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we are going to be here in the sanctuary. We're going to start watching The Chosen. If you're not familiar with The Chosen, it's essentially just a story of Christ's life through the eyes of the disciples. It's going to be a story about the disciples. It's biblical in the sense that it's the story's from the Bible, but it instances they're filling in with some backstory that to get us to those places. And so I'm going to encourage you to come tonight. We'll start that. I told them last week, and if any of you have watched it, this is going to be true. If you come tonight, you will be glad you did, and you will be hooked, and you will want to be here for every one of the 8 weeks. I know that. If you do not come tonight and you hear people talking about it, you will regret that you did not come and watch the first one. I can hook you up with places online to watch if you miss whatever else. Let me know. We'll do that. But be here tonight. We're going to do that as a church together. Watch Chosen. We'll watch an episode a week, watch an episode tonight, and then discuss it. Okay. Give me half a minute. Okay. Won't take me long. I'm sure they're ready by now. All right, so Brooklyn has been a believer for a good while, but has never trusted Christ in believer's baptism. And some of you guys out there may fall into that category. You may know Christ, but have never surrendered your life to him, and Brooklyn could be a good example for you that's what he commands us to do after we trust him, is to show that to the world through this example of baptism. And so I'm proud of you, even though it took your little sister to get you the courage to get in here. I'm proud of you. And so it's my privilege today to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Perfect. So here's little sister, right? So, you know, we kept Dallas for a while when she was little, and Amy and Dallas got really close. And so when I got that text from Casey about what had happened with Dallas, we were ecstatic about that, right? And so grateful for what God had done. And it is really cool that you get to be baptized with your sister on the same day, right? And you'll look back on that and remember it. But this picture is not about this relationship. It's about this relationship, about what God has done in her life, and we're grateful for that. And so I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's say a word of prayer and thank God for what he's done, and we'll be back tonight at 6. Hope you can be with us. Our musicians, I think we're going to try to come at 5. If you didn't get that announcement, we'll be here a little early and play, and we'll do that together, all right? Kim Williams, you say a word of prayer and dismiss us today?